morning. Everybody enjoy last Sunday? All four of you. Fantastic. That's great. Makes me want to do it next week again. I had a great time. I don't know about you. I thought it was fantastic. I thought it was a cool kind of step back and let's take it all in and see what all God's doing and let's just celebrate together as a family. Today's different. We're going to get back to the grind. Because today's story is just different. I have heard the story of Samson all my life and always had this picture of a great warrior and a mighty man that I know just kind of makes a mistake. But after reading it again this week and really struggling with it, this guy's an idiot. He is an absolute buffoon in all of the red flags that come up, and he just continues to blow right through them because of what he wants. And it's easy for us to look at him and think, oh, he's such a fool. But here's my challenge to you this morning. As we're reading through this story and as I'm telling the story to you and we're talking about some things today, I want you to see what little parts of Samson lie within us. Because I'm telling you, once you hear today's message, it will all make sense. Today's key word is compromise. Compromise is a problem for all followers of God. And with compromise, compromise contradicts obedience. Compromise is the exact opposite of what we are called to do, of what we are supposed to be choosing to do. We should be choosing to obey God in everything. And as we choose to obey, it should get a little easier to where it's kind of second nature for us. But the problem comes when we begin to compromise. Please make sure that I have your full attention the entire service. Are we clear? Great. Compromise is a problem for all believers. And when we begin to compromise, it leads us down a path that doesn't seem that bad at first. It seems as if we can handle it and as if it's okay. But I'm telling you right now, we will compromise so much away from our faith that we will lose sight of what is really true and right. And that is the story of Samson. Throughout his entire story, they compromise and they compromise and he compromises, and it begins to contradict what he is called to obey. And when he does that, he pays a price that he did not expect to pay. And again, we look at the story and say, well, that's just Samson. Well, actually, I could stand here and spend the rest of my 30, 40 minutes and go pastor after pastor after pastor, person after person after person who were solid with the Lord, who were confident in their walk with the Lord, that began with little compromises that they thought was not a big deal, and it cost them everything. Did God use them? Absolutely. And that's the trouble part for me in this sermon. Because God still uses Samson to accomplish all that God needed to accomplish, all the while watching Samson compromise his faith and his obedience. And it doesn't work in my brain. And yet, it is what it is. Because we cannot forget that it is about God's story and not our own. God will use what he needs to use to accomplish his ultimate goal. What we want to do is to make sure that we do not compromise our obedience and be able to live a complete faith-filled life, experiencing everything that God has set out for us to experience. Compromise jeopardizes that. Does that make sense? You already feel the weight yet? This is a big one. So here we go. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 13. If you need a Bible, if you'll just raise your hand, I will have some young people, somebody or old people. Cool. Great. So I need one up here. Anybody else need a Bible? We'll be glad to hand you one. Awesome. Thank you so much. So Judges chapter 13 is where we're going to be. Really, this is the main part that we're going to read today because the story is long. It spreads over 13, 14, 15, and 16. So I'm not going to read all that to you. You can go home and read it for yourself. In fact, I would highly encourage you to do so. It's a fantastic story. But we're going to start in Judges chapter 13 because that's where the story starts. And it actually starts before he's born. Now, in all the other judges that we've talked about or that you go read about, when God calls them, it's really after they've accomplished some big military feat or maybe a little bit further along in their life. But Samson is different. He is set aside, called before he's even born. Here's how the story goes. In verse 1, and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now again, this is not God making them go. It's God saying, okay, here's the vicious cycle you're in. Serve me, I'll protect you and love on you and take care of you, but the moment you rebel, I will allow something happen in your life, and that is exactly what happens. And then God, in his grace and mercy, as we've been talking about the entire series long, as he shows back up and says, I'm going to relieve you of this oppression, I'm going to raise someone up, they're going to bring you out, you'll be free for 20, 30, 40, 80 years, and then again, I know what you're going to do, you're going to revert right back to this cycle. By the way, that sounds like us. And so that's what happens. Again, they go right back into the Philistines' control for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like every other story we've talked about thus far. It always is something that God has to do that is extraordinary to make sure that it is not about us, but it is about him. And so again, this young lady that we honestly have no idea what her name is barren. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Then he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Go over to verse 25. So we get past that, and the angel visits and said, here's what's going to happen. Here's how I want you to do it. And then she goes to her husband. He's not quite sure because maybe they haven't heard from God in a while, and this seems a little extreme. But he says, have that angel of the Lord appear to us again. And so he does, tells them the same story. They are convinced, and they have Samson. Neat little story. And then verse 25 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahah Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So we find already that right off the bat, Manoah and his wife are called out in front of everybody and says, hey, we're going to use you. The angel of the Lord shows up and says, you're going to have a son. You can't have kids, but I'm going to make it possible. But here's what I want you to do. Before he's even born, before you even conceive him, before it even happens, I want you to stay away from wine. I want you to stay away from any kind of fermented drink. I want you to stay away from the vine. Don't even eat grapes. Like, stay away from everything that is unclean. Just stay away from it. Because as you're forming this child, I need this kid to be absolutely clean. Because when he is born, I'm going to just automatically create a vow with him, the Nazarite vow. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this vow is going to be special. We're going to separate him from everything else, and he is going to be my servant. He is going to be the one that's going to relieve you of your oppression from the Philistines. That's important for us to know and to understand. And so as he's growing, he begins to strengthen himself in the Lord. Not physical strength, but just understand who God is. And so when we think about the Nazarite vow, we have to understand what it is, in order to be able to understand the true compromises of Samson's life. And in Numbers chapter 6, it actually outlines it very well. You don't have to turn there today because it's a lengthy chapter and very has big explanations. And so if you have time later on today or this week, I would encourage you to read this story and go back to Numbers 6. It really pulls some things together. But let me give you the highlights, the main ones. First was, in the Nazarite vow, there was no eating or drinking of the vine. No eating, meaning no grapes, no raisins, no skin of the grapes, and no drinking. No drinking grape juice, no drinking fermented grape juice, no drinking wine, no nothing. In fact, it should tell you, it should encourage you to just avoid being around it, period. Because we know what happens. If I know I'm not supposed to touch that thing, I'm going to be around it, and at some point, what's going to happen? Probably going to touch it, right? Yes is the correct answer. That's what we do. That's how we live life. It's what happens. And so in this Nazarite vow, it says, don't drink or eat of that. And it should mean, it should intimate to us, like, just stay away from it. Don't even go near it. Don't even go close to it. Yes, grapes are beautiful. Grapes are wonderful. In fact, if we're walking through the grocery store and we see the grapes sitting there, what do most of us do? Right? You shouldn't. That's stealing. And that is terrible. It's also a compromise. And so if Samson just happened to find himself around the vineyards, what's probably going to happen? He's going to eat a grape, just like we all probably would. Is that a big deal? It's a grape. Grapes are good. I love grapes. But if I have vowed to never eat one, it is absolutely a big deal. So the next vow is this. It's no touching of the dead. So even if they lost a family member, they were not allowed to go to the funeral. They couldn't go to the wake. They couldn't go to the burial. They couldn't do anything. They must absolutely stay away from it. And it means just no dead thing anywhere. No touching of the dead, period. Animal, person, whatever. Because there is believed to be defilement there. And they believe if they touch it, it would dirty them. And so the Nazirite vow said, no, you need to remain clean and wholesome before God. Stay away from the wine. Don't eat the grapes. Don't eat the raisins. Don't eat any of that. And stay away from dead things. Make sense? Seems pretty easy, right? Pretty simple. Should be. And then the last one is this. Just don't cut your hair. So back in the day, you would have been able to see and probably tell pretty quickly who was following the Nazirite vow by how long their hair was. Because if you cut it, the vow was over. And these vows could last for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, for any length of time. But the moment that you cut your hair or that your hair was cut, the vow ended. Now, for many of you, you already know the story of Samson. So you already see where I'm going with this story. He constantly compromised his obedience to the vow all the way through. And again, it is easy for us to sit in this nice, wonderful building in our somewhat comfy chairs and to say what an idiot he is. And yet day in and day out in our families, in our workplaces, in where we shop, in what we do, in where we go on the internet, are little compromises all the time. And the problem is we think Samson's the idiot. And so when we get to compromise, again, this is important for us to understand. When I looked up compromise, there are two main definitions that I feel like absolutely apply to what we've got going on. The first one was this. It's an adjustment or settlement between two people who basically yield on each side. So if Adam and I, which we're friends, if we're trying to come to an agreement, to compromise means he's got to come a little closer to me and I got to get a little closer to him to be able to come to a decision. Each side gives a little bit. The other definition is this. It's an imperiling. Because we all know what that means. I had to look it up. This is what it means. It means to position for the opportunity for injury, danger, or risk. So the imperiling is more of a single decision. I am making a compromise to get closer to something that puts me in a position for injury, danger, or at risk for something. So when I think about compromise and I think about the story of Samson, the first definition does not work here. Because in every instance, there is no compromise on the other side of the coin. It's all compromising from Samson. He's the one that always makes the compromise. So therefore, the compromise definition we have to work with is if I'm making a decision to compromise, I am putting myself at risk of losing something, of injury, or being in danger. Now think about your own life. There are many compromises that we make every single day that many of us think are not a big deal. So let's leave those at home for just a minute. Let's go to the big compromises. Maybe it's an ethical compromise at work. Maybe it's a decision that you make to compromise your marriage or compromise raising your children or something like that. We know that when we look at that, that's bringing about some type of big problem. Agreed? So if that creates big problems, what do we do with these little compromises back here? Because they're not that big a deal, right? On the contrary. You can't get to the big compromise unless you're doing these little compromises over here. These little compromises allow us to build up confidence that we can handle it. It allows us to build up this type of feeling of, well, I'm immune to that. It's not going to happen to me until we get to that place. And now that we have practiced going with the compromise, it is much easier to make the bigger compromise that will cost us more. You still with me? All right, so here's the story. And there's a lot, so I'm going to take a swig of water because I'm going to go as fast as I can. So in Judges chapter 14, you can follow through the scripture with me as I'm talking through this. But we find Samson is finally now a little older. And his eyes have set on this wonderful, beautiful Philistine girl. And he goes to his parents and politely says, "Go get her." Read it. He says, I found a girl, go get her for me. Not, hey, mom, dad, what do you think about this? Hey, mom and dad, do you think this would be good? Do you mind to consider going down, checking out her family? It's go get her. And her parents come to him and say, listen, whoa, she's a Philistine. Like, that's kind of our enemy. They're the one oppressing us. You're supposed to be relieving us of that. And yet, there are beautiful women right here in our own culture. Like, stay here, please. And he says, now, go get her. I want her. And in the scripture, we find that there's a little verse in there that talks about that his parents did not realize that God was allowing this to happen because it's setting the stage for the relieving of their oppression later on. So sometimes there are things that take place that we don't understand why it's taking place, but God has an inner working in it. And so they finally take off and they go down and they're heading to this Philistine city, which again is not smart, still compromised. And they're walking along this road and the scripture tells us that a lion appears and that Samson rips this joker apart as if it was just a young goat. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never ripped a young goat apart before. So I don't know how easy that is or how hard that is. But this guy takes this lion and just destroys it. But notice in the scripture later on this week when you're reading it, it says that his parents didn't know. What? Listen, if Ethan destroys a lion with his bare hands, y'all gonna know about it. I can promise you. So how in the world can his parents not know that he destroyed a lion? What if? In the passage it's talking that the road is by vineyards. What if his parents, who are keeping to the vow of not eating and drinking of the vine, they're avoiding the vines and they are staying the road, but Samson, who's riding the coattails of his parents' faith, says, hey, meet you in the city. I'm going over here. And he takes off through the vineyards where the lion is waiting, hiding, pursuing. Which would make sense as to why they never heard it, they never saw it, and he never told them. And so he's in this vineyard. By the way, the Nazarite vow, number one, says, do not drink or eat of anything from the vine, which again tells us we should avoid the vine like the plague. And yet Samson compromises number one. I just want to walk through them. I just want to see the countryside. I just want to have my own personal space. That compromise put him in danger. And lucky for him, the Spirit of God comes over him and he rips the lion apart with whatever that. He didn't have no knife, didn't have a gun, didn't have a bow and arrow. He just rips it apart like a goat. So they continue on. He gets down and he sees this girl and they talk and he really likes her. And so they go home and then they come back in order to marry her. And again, he takes off. He does his own little thing and he goes back and he sees this dead beast. Kind of like, I want to see what I'm able to do. Like, I want to make sure it's still there. I want to be reminded. I want to replay this back in my mind. And when he gets there, the carcass is still there, but he finds something amazing. In this decaying, gross, defiling thing, there is a hive of bees and honeycomb and beautiful, sweet honey. And he says, I want that. But I can't have it. It's in the dead thing. But I really like the sweet thing that's in there. And so he takes his time, and I can see him probably avoiding maybe to touch all the dead stuff, trying to get into that sweet portion of what he knows is good. And he takes it out and he begins to eat it, and then he shares with his parent. Isn't that so much like us? Well, I don't have to do all the bad stuff. I see some good in this little portion of the bad thing that I know I'm not supposed to be around. And so I can just get a little bit of it. I can just date that person knowing that I'm going to win them over to the Lord. I'm just going to go to this after party because I don't drink, I don't do all those things, but I know that I can control myself while I'm there. I know that I can handle this conversation with this other married woman because I'm married and my marriage is good and their marriage is good. We're just having honest, heartfelt conversations. There's nothing wrong with that except that it's a compromise. And that compromise will cost you because in the midst of a sweet conversation of understanding, there is defilement sitting on the outside that you do not see. The problem is we never pay attention to the outside stuff. We only see what we want to see on the inside. And when we get into that stuff, it is defilement and it is compromise. And that compromise costs us our obedience. It contradicts it. So the story goes on that he hands it to his parents. By the way, his parents had no idea where this came from. And he gets there and they are celebrating this huge feast. It's like a week-long celebration before they consummate the marriage. And in this time, he puts out this riddle and nobody can solve it. And they're coming down to the wire. And if they can't come up with it, they got to come up with so many pieces of articles of clothing. And they trick his wife or his future wife into going and kind of playing on his heartstrings. Because this guy, honestly, is a sucker for women. He is just so lustful. He just can't control him. He can't even help it. And she finally wears him down and he tells her. She goes and tells them. They come back and win the little bet. He gets so angry about this thing. He goes to the next city over and he kills 30 men and steals their clothes and brings it back to fulfill his bet. Now, we're not sure if this is just he goes right in and just kills 30 men at random, or if he takes his time and this is over a month's time. We're not sure. All we know is he goes in and wipes out 30 men who have nothing to do with anything, steals their clothes and brings it back to these men. And then he goes home because he's so angry. Well, in the meantime, when he comes back to collect his wife and to consummate the marriage. And he finds out that her dad gave her to his best man. So he erupts, as any man would. He is furious. And you know what he does? He catches 300 foxes and he ties them in pairs or in fours or however many he ties them. But he takes their tails, ties them together, puts a torch in between it, lights the torch and lets them go. Because apparently right now it's during harvest season. And so he gets all the dry grain, all the sheaves that are out there and just burns it all up. Well, that infuriates the Philistines. Duh. And so he runs. He goes and hides in a cave. And the Philistines come to the people of Judah. And he's talking to them and they say, listen, we want him now. And so a large group of Israelites, not just 5 or 10, a large group goes to him and says, listen, dude, you got to come because this dude is strong. Like he does crazy feats. He does things that most people couldn't do. And so they go to him and say, hey, you got to go. And he's like, no. If I go, you're going to turn me over and they're going to kill me. And they're like, no, you got to go. And so when he gets there, he sees the Philistines coming. And we're not just talking about 10 or 100 men. We're talking probably about 1,000 men. And they show up. And he just is overcome by the Spirit of God. He breaks the ropes that they tied him up with. And he takes the jawbone of a donkey. And he beats every one of those guys to death. Now listen, that's weird. Give me a submachine gun, I could understand it. But a bone from the jaw of a donkey, and he beats 1,000 men. And we're not just talking about men like me. We're talking about Philistine warriors. This dude beats them all. And because of that, there's freedom for the Israelites for like 20 years. He rules over them for 20 years. But the problem is, again, he's a bonehead. The very next chapter, in chapter 16, the very first 3 verses is this. He goes into the next city on down the way of the Philistines looking for a prostitute. That's the judge of Israel, the one God is using. That would be like you hearing that about me. Which if you ever hear that about me, you better come find me and beat me. Unless Sally gets to me first. So this is a problem. And this is normal behavior for Samson. Why? Because he's constantly compromising. He has compromised so much in his life and so much about this vow that now he is brazen. He is bold. He is going into the capital city of Philistine and finding a prostitute. That's like our president going over to China and saying, here I am. Or going to Russia, here I am. Or into a Muslim country, here I am. What are they going to do? They're going to kill him. And yet he is so confident in the strength of the Lord in his life. He is so confident in what God is doing. He is confident in himself. And he is so arrogant as to think he is fine, and he goes in. And so he deals with this first lady, and the men of the city say, you know what, we're going to wait for him. We'll get this joker. Well, he hears about it, and about midnight, he gets up and he goes to the city gates, and he takes the gates, which are believed to be about 800 to 1,000 pounds, and he rips them up off their hinges, off the city walls, and he carries them over to a little hill across the way, and he plops them down. This dude's no joke. And then we move on to the next portion of the story, because it just kind of stops there, and it changes over to Delilah, which is where we all know about this story. So, oh my goodness. Delilah is a beautiful woman, and she is very smart, and he is an idiot. Four times, she asks him, "How are you so strong? What can we do to tie you up, to subdue you and beat you up?" You can't get any more pointed in your question. And he's like, "Well, if you take some bowstrings and tie me up, that'll beat me." So she does. And he falls asleep. She ties him up. There are men waiting in her house or outside her house somewhere. And she says, "Hey, Samson, they're here. They're coming to get you." He wakes up, pops them out, and he's ready to rumble. Now, again, I'm not the smartest guy. But you do that once to me, shame on me. Or shame on you. You got me. Good job. But she asks a second time, and this fool, "Well, I was just kidding about the bowstring. You got to use brand new ropes." Really? He falls asleep. She ties him up. Same story. "Hey, they're here. Samson, wake up." He wakes up, pops him loose, and he's ready to rumble, but there's nobody there. Third time, she says, "Seriously, quit messing. What's the deal?" He says, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry. You got to take my hair, and you got to work it into this loom." Everybody know what a loom is? Kind of making rugs and things like that. If you don't know, Google it. And so he falls asleep. She takes his hair, which he's got these big old massive dreads. He's probably been growing them maybe for 20, 30 years. And she weaves it into this rug making thing. And again, she says, "Hey, Samson, they're here." And he hops up. Now, one of the pastors that we listen to is Gary Hamrick. He is so funny. And he makes this picture of that Samson pops up and this loom is just kind of dragging around behind him. And this loom is not a little thing. Like, it's a big contraption. And there's nothing there. And now she is beside herself. She not only wants to know his strength, but she's ready to collect her bounty, which was promised to her, which is about, in our day and age, about $45,000. She's like, "Seriously, enough's enough. If you truly love me, you will tell me what I need to know." And there's a verse in scripture that talks about he was vexed to death because of her badgering. That's where the, good job, husbands. Good job not amening that. That's good. That'll sink in a little bit. Vexed to death. And so he just finally told her everything. "You got to cut my hair. The strength is in my hair. That's where I get my strength from. It's in my hair." Notice what he did not say. "The hair is an expression of the vow that I took because my strength comes from the Lord." It was, "Oh, the strength's in my hair." No, it's not. We've always thought that Delilah was the person. She was his weakness. We always thought that the strength came from his hair. The reality is the strength came from the Lord. The hair was a nice pictorial resemblance of what's going on with the vow between him and God. The strength came from the Lord, not from his hair. And so she lulls him to sleep. She cuts his hair. And he wakes up because she says, "Hey, they're here again. But this time it's different." And he wakes up and she says, "Hey, they're here." And he says, we'll see this verse in a minute. He says, "I'm just going to go out and do what I've always done." But what he fails to realize is that the spirit of his strength, the spirit of God, is gone. And he goes out and he is subdued. Now the story doesn't end there, but we'll catch back up in just a few moments. But I want you to see a couple of things really quick. Number one, compromise brings a loss of reasoning. In our lives as believers, if we are not careful, the more we compromise, the worse we get at making sense of the situation. Does that make sense? For instance, teenagers right now, you actually have an out. Your brain has not developed in a way that you can look at a situation and see the positive and negative effect that's what's going to happen based on the decision you're going to make. Now, that's not an excuse just to go out and live and say, "Well, I didn't know." Because truthfully, you don't know. but you still should create that atmosphere of trying to think through or seeking out somebody that has life experience that might be able to help you in making better decisions. Or maybe just your parents. They're not as dumb as you think they are. They're there for your help. They're there to guide you. Use them. But adults, we don't have an out. Our brain is developed enough that we can look at a situation and play out. If I decide this, here's what might could happen. Here's what may not happen. And we do a terrible job at living for the later. Instead, we live for the now. And when we live for the now, we are compromising obedience for the later. Amen? We have to do a better job of reasoning through things, but we can only do that when we stop compromising. And I was joking about the grapes, but seriously, it's little things like that that we think are okay. Where in the world do we think that we're entitled to go pluck a grape off the counter? You didn't buy it. It's not yours. Those are compromises. And I guarantee you, some of you are thinking, seriously, come on, man, that's so silly. Keep doing it. Keep making your little compromises and then come talk to me in about 10 years. God may still use you. God may do great things through you, but I'm telling you, you're going to miss out on so much more because you're compromising now instead of just living obedient life. And again, it goes back to the conversations that we have with people who we allow ourselves to emotionally connect with. We can compromise because we're just trying to help them. We're trying to lead them to the Lord. Careful. Be very careful with that. That compromise could jeopardize everything that you've got going for you. And it will contradict obedience. Second thing is this, it dulls our awareness of traps. The more we compromise, the more we get in a place that we don't even have a clue that we're being trapped. Think about Samson. She literally said, "Where does your strength come from? How can we bind you to beat you up?" She did it four times, and four times he answered. And he was still arrogant enough to think that even if you cut my hair, I'll just go out and do the same thing I've always done. Oh, really? Really? It dulls our awareness to traps. We should be on point all the time with the decisions that we make. If it means you don't make a decision because you're not ready, guess what? Don't make it. Don't compromise, don't settle, don't chance danger or injury or risk. It's not worth it. You will pay a price you are not prepared to pay, nor are you willing to pay, but you will pay it. Not talking about loss of salvation, not talking about loss of entrance into heaven. I'm just talking about loss of experience, the goodness of God to the fullest extent, because we are too busy compromising to get what we want in the here and in the now. Number three, it leads us to entanglement. The more we compromise, it puts us in the spot that we can't see really what's going on, and it puts us in a place that we get bound up in our walk. That's not fun. It's not enjoyable. You know it. You have compromised in your own life, and you remember, man, I shouldn't have made this decision. Man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have experienced that. And why did you? Because you compromised what you know to be true, what you know to be right. It entangles us. Think about this. Listen, this is a great example. It's the difference in going straight onto a porn site and just going to Google to look at a few pictures. But Alan, I didn't go to the full-on porn site. I didn't click on there and just stay there for hours. I just pulled up a couple of pictures just to get that phase out of my mind to where I can say I didn't go there. Let me tell you something. You better be careful, because what's going to happen is it's going to be, oh, well, it was just one quick video. Well, I kind of had my eyes closed. I was just listening. Well, I didn't look at everything. I clicked out after 30 minutes. Last time it was an hour. I just did 30 minutes this time. Here's what's going to happen. The more you compromise in the small stuff, it's going to be easier to compromise in the bigger stuff. I'm telling you right now, it will lead to bigger compromises every single time. If we are not careful, it's going to be a problem. Now, I know I use pornography as the example, but there are other things that we compromise in that may not seem like a big deal, but I'm telling you, it will lead to a bigger deal than what you're willing to deal with. And then lastly, compromise weakens our ability to stand in the strength of the Lord. When we compromise, listen, I can tell you from experience, when I have compromised decisions, I am less confident in knowing that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm the pastor. You can't feel that way. Come on, man. Stop bringing that argument to me. I'm a human being just like you that faced the same opportunities to compromise just like you, that faced the same struggles of should I or shouldn't I, just like you. And so when I have done that, I remember how I felt in my strength and confidence in my obedience and walk with Christ. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't bring joy to me. In fact, it's the exact opposite, and I hate it. When we can get to the place that we truly hate it, the compromise will not be as a big a pull for us. I want you to notice with Samson, in Judges 13, 25, and in Judges 14, verses 6, 19, and chapter 15, verse 14, every time he does something massive and amazing, you see statements like this. When he was first born and began to grow, it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. When he beat the lion and beat the guys with a jawbone and did some other things, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And I'm not sure what all that means, because I studied it, but it doesn't. There's something there that I'm not quite clicking with yet, and hopefully someday it will click with me, but Charlie and I were talking about it earlier. It's just, there's something about that statement. What does that mean? Because everything that he was doing either out of anger or because of a bad decision, and yet the Spirit of God still rested on him in order for him to carry out this massive thing. And the only thing that I can rest on right now is that it's not about Samson, it's about God. And so in God's grace and in his mercy, he takes people like Samson, takes people like you and like me who are going to mess up, who are going to compromise, put ourselves in tough spots, and yet God can still use us for what he needs to use us for, even though we may have compromised our obedience. Now, let me take a little time out here. In no ways is that permission to just go out and say, well, Samson did okay, I'm going to do the same thing. Because what you fail to know is that Samson actually dies because of this. He paid a price he did not know he was going to have to pay. But he was standing in the Spirit of the Lord. But the moment that he quit his vow, the moment that he said, the vow is not good enough anymore, you are more important to me, I want your love, I don't care about the vow, I don't care what my parents taught me, I don't care what I've always seen, I want you, Delilah. Cut my hair. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep. And he hopped up and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Now, hold on just a second. I don't have enough hair on my head to make dreads. But if I could, probably would. I think they're the coolest thing ever. I know they're nasty and disgusting, but I just think they're cool. This guy's had dreads for so long. And he wakes up and he never says, where's my hair? Why is my head so light? What does he say? Whatever, I'll just go out and do what I have always done. He has forgotten. He has compromised so much that it has dulled his senses to these traps that he has forgotten of the strength that lived within him. He thought it was all about him. He is so convinced because of his compromises, he knows he can do it. So I'm going out there and I'm going to do what I have always done. Not one time is there a recognition of God. How sad. And that's what compromise does to us. It blinds us from the truth of our true need of who God is in us. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Whew. You know what's even sadder than not noticing his hair was gone? The fact that he did not notice that the very spirit which gave him strength had departed his life. Let me tell you something. That little portion of scripture right there scares the life out of me. I want to make sure that I'm living a life of obedience so much so to the best of my ability. Because once I start compromising, I don't want to get to the place that I've compromised so much that I don't even recognize I'm not being used by God anymore. And that's not just for me. That should be for you as well. Samson, self-centered, completely. You see it in the story now? Oh my gosh, this guy is just amazing. Entitled, go-getter. Come on, who says that? Oh, we do. Lustful. We are. We live in a culture that is that way. That is the direction it's flowing, as fast as it can flow. And he's just angry all the time. Throughout this whole story, he just gets mad and does stuff. Rips gates off and kills people and does whatever he does. Just gets angry. Judges 16, 28 through 30. It's the finish of the story. They subdue him. They chain him up. They pluck his eyes out. That's just mean. But then they cause him to not only work as a slave, but they cause him to perform kind of like a circus bear. They bring him out in front of all these highfalutin people and they make him either dance or do feats of strength. They do make just perform. And so he's doing all these performances. Can you imagine how humiliating that is? And without his eyesight, he can't see anything. So he's probably replaying all these images in his head over and over and over and over. The emotional and mental torment that was probably going on. And he tells one of his young guys that's there holding his hand, he says, listen, I want you to guide me over to the two pillars. The main two pillars that are supporting this building up, put me over there. And here's his prayer. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines. Now, if he'd have stopped right there, I would have thought, man, he got it. Finally, he's convinced that it's about God and that all his compromises has messed this up. And he's truly repentant. And he's saying, God, this is about you now. I want you to be Lord. Help me destroy the Philistines that you made me to do. This is what I was here for. I'm back. Use me. What does he say? Let me get him back because they took my eyeballs. That's what it says. Oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Not because you are great. Let them see you and me of what I'm getting ready to do. Not God, I've messed up so much. Let me do this for you just to make things right. He says, let me do it because they took my eyes, God. And I'm furious. Listen, this whole Samson story just flipped on me. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And with that, he pushed with everything he had left. Now notice, nowhere in there does it say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him his strength back to do this. I think that's interesting. And yet, he was able to do it. We can make the assumption. But it doesn't say. And he dies, along with all the other Philistines. And in that one moment, he killed more Philistines in that moment than he had killed his entire life. His family comes back and takes him home to bury him in the family plot. There's so much to this story. We can find our... I was trying to figure out, like, when I look at the story of Gideon is just impressive to me. The story of Deborah is impressive to me. Shamgar was impressive to me, even though there was only one verse. Samson is sad and tragic. Why? Why is the story being told this way? Why are they including this story like this here? What if? It's for us. It's to show us that if we're not careful, we can be like Samson. But that even while we're being like Samson, God can use us, but we want to stop being like Samson before it's too late and we lose all that God has intended for us. It's hard for us because we want to be like everybody else. We just want to go through the motions and just kind of get through life and not cause a big ruckus. Listen, you can live an uncompromised life without causing a ruckus. Just be confident in who God is in you. Make the decisions based on that. And what everybody else thinks is what they think. Let them think it. You do what you're supposed to do. Found this verse Wednesday night. Such a fantastic verse. Two of them. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. Honestly, it didn't hit me the first time I studied it, but reading it on Wednesday night, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And then when we were talking about the story, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is it. I want you to notice this. Watch this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, if you read the he and the his and all the capitalized and all that stuff, here's basically what that says. A good man, somebody that is trying to do it right, someone that is trying to live this life without compromise and full obedience, God directs his path. God is the one that says, hey, do this, go there, feel this way, say this. That's the God that he wants to be for us. And a good person, a person that is truly following God, God will direct. And when we follow God's directions, it makes God happy. He finds delight in that. He's like, yeah, good job, keep going. But I want you to notice the caveat. Though he fall. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, that's interesting. Why did it not say, though he might fall? Or though he could fall? Though he should fall? It's a bold statement of, though he fall, which means, guess what? You're going to fall. But notice God's response. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will upholds him with his hand. When I look at the story of Samson, I think a lot of things, actually. And if I told you everything I was thinking, we don't have enough time. But when I look at the story and I look at that statement, it reminds me that when God calls us and equips us to go do something, we're probably going to mess it up. But because of his grace and his mercy, he is faithful enough to continue working with us to accomplish his goal and his plan in spite of our compromises. And again, that is not giving us permission to make all kinds of compromises to do what we want to do, knowing that God's going to forgive us. It doesn't work that way. But what it does say is, hey, listen, let's limit those. Let's see where in our life right now we are making compromises, and let's backtrack and make the right decision. Let's see the compromises we have made in our life, and let's own it at the altar of God, laying it in front of him saying, no longer will I compromise on this situation. I'm going to stand for you and do what is right. That is where we should live today. Because when we do, we eliminate this whole idea of compromise contradicting our obedience. We have flipped the script. Now we are obeying instead of compromising. And for me, our church, as leader of your church, our leadership team, we want to make sure that we are putting every opportunity in front of you, sharing truth with you, that gives you the freedom to not compromise ever. Amen. You have our permission to never compromise again. Listen, work us out of a job. I can go cut grass. I can go pressure wash. Oh, you know what? I'll go play golf for a living. Please work me out of a job. Because if we could just get this little thing of stop compromising on the small stuff, it will keep us from making horrible, long-lasting, bad decisions that I promise you will cost you things you never thought you could lose. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. He wants us to listen more than our offerings. My question to you this morning, are you listening to what he's saying? And are you willing to do something about it? With every head bowed and every eye closed. God, I thank you for your truth and your word. And God, this is a hard one. We have always seen Samson in such a way. And God, he was cool and he did some cool stuff. But God, he was just a jerk. Lord, help us to use him as the example of what not to do. How not to be, and to see how his example actually cost him so much, and let that be a life lesson for us to avoid compromise like the plague. Lord, may we obey. May we start today obeying you by hearing your voice of what you are unveiling in our hearts, even right now, what you're calling to mind that we are compromising on, that we need to stop. Bring us to the altar, God, and help us to lay it down and to obey instead of compromise, because we are tired of losing what we don't want to lose anymore. Lord, may people feel your presence, feel the moving of your spirit so much so that they cannot sit still any longer, that they must fall at the feet of Jesus. And may you relieve us of our mistakes. May you relieve us of the pain and the agony of our compromises. And may you retrain our brain to see where we need to obey and how we should live every day of our life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that chooses to work with us even when we are boneheads. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?